Yesterday we had our deacons' conference. We began to think about the year, began to plan, began to prepare, and to set apart each deacon to be responsible for different areas of the church life. And you'll hear more about that in the future. One of the things we did, though, we began to look at a new purpose statement that we want the church to take for this year. And the purpose statement begins with this phrase, that Craigie Baptist Church exists to know God and make him known. A lot more than that, of course, that goes on from there, but that's where it begins, to know God and to make God known. And when you think about that, that's something that as a church we spend a lot of time doing, isn't it? Getting to know God. Making God known to others. We worship this morning, and our worship time here is that we might know God more. And also that we might make him known to others who are here. We do it through the songs we sing, through the prayers that we pray, through those who lead, the things they say, through the preaching, through one another, as we speak to each other about what God's been doing in our lives. We are making God known. We are seeking to know God more ourselves. We do it in our home groups. We do it as we encourage people to read the Bible daily. We do it in our youth activities and our Jesus Kids. We promote and develop by the Holy Spirit the knowing of God. And we will never stop doing that, because none of us will ever stop needing to grow in the knowledge of God. Just this last week, I've learned so much about God. It's been amazing. I've turned to passages of Scripture, and I've seen things there which I hadn't seen before. And I thought, I should have seen that. I should know that. I'm a pastor. I've been that for 30 years. But there's so much. As I was sitting here this morning and watching different people take part, I was learning from them something about knowing God. So knowing God will always be very high, very much on the agenda of the body of Christ, and should be very high upon our agendas as part of the body of Christ. But we also realise that gaining knowledge of God is more than just hearing words. You can hear words and they don't mean much to you. Sometimes you can hear words and they actually don't go in at all. Ask Judy, she would tell you that. I'm very good at that. Elaine reckons Terry's excellent at that. He's got an A in that. And you know yourself, you can sit and watch TV sometimes and you can get up after and you think, that was relaxing. I wonder what I watched. So hearing is more than just taking the words or listening to the words. It's a process. It's a process of hearing the words, responding to those words or the challenge that comes, and then trusting God as you respond, because he will stretch you when you hear and when you want to know, grow in your knowledge of him. And also, it's a process that must continuously be repeating itself. We never stop going back to hear, to be challenged, to respond, to do and to trust. Then we start all over again and it keeps on going. We see this process revealed in the story of Simon Peter in Luke chapter 5. That passage that we just read. You might like to turn back to it in your Bibles if you have moved from it and just have it open in front of you. We all know, of course, that at this time, well, I presume you all know, that Simon Peter was a commercial fisherman. That's what he did for a living. From archaeology, we know that the boats they used to have, fishing boats on the Lake of Galilee, were great big wooden things, about 10 metres long. They were solid. They were big. They needed quite a crew to get them out and get them going. We know that their fishing that they did from these boats was basically deep sea fishing, and they had these huge nets that they used to fish with. So Simon Peter had his boat. He had a partner who had a boat too. Simon was with Andrew, and the partners James and John. They had other crew they would have on their boat, and their whole livelihood revolved around that boat and the fish they could catch. We can imagine that no doubt Simon went out fishing at least 6 of every 7 days in the week. He would not have gone on the Sabbath. So it was important to him to keep this up, because that was the way he lived and those who depended on him lived. Well, on this particular occasion that we find, Simon Peter is involved in one of those arduous tasks which that was part of fishing, not the most enjoyable task. It was obviously in the morning. Their boat had come in, they had fished all night, they hadn't caught a thing, but they still had the task of cleaning the nets. So there they were with their boats just in a shallow water, no doubt their nets over the sides, and they were cleaning them. They were pulling out all the junk, all the weeds that you can't just leave there, the rocks and stones, rubble. They were going through, checking to make sure that nothing was broken. If it was broken, they had to repair it, trying to make that net last at least another season before they had to replace it. Something they could do with their eyes shut, basically. An arduous job, but it had to be done if they wanted to go out fishing that night. And it was important they did, because they hadn't caught anything the night before. Now, as he sat there that morning, he noticed that the circumstances that surrounded him were a little different to usual. Instead of a deserted beach, which he would have been quite used to, I don't know what they walked in those days, whether they walked their dogs or camels or what, but I guess there wasn't many around. But this time it was different. There were crowds on the beach. And the crowds had gathered to hear Jesus of Nazareth talk. Now, Peter had met Jesus before, so he wasn't unfamiliar with Jesus. And he could see Jesus there, and he could understand why the crowds would come to hear Jesus. But as Peter watched, the crowds grew in number to such an extent that Jesus was being pushed more and more closer to the water. And so he says to Peter, "Peter, can I come in your boat and use it as a kind of floating pulpit?" Peter says, "Yeah, that should be all right." So they moved out. Peter could continue mending his nets. That wasn't interrupted. He could hang them over the side and still do what he was doing and clean his nets. But Jesus could talk from the boat. But something changed at that moment. You see, here we find Peter, in a sense, compelled by his position in his boat to listen. If ever there was a captive audience, it was Peter. Now, he wasn't one of the crowd. He didn't come there to listen to Jesus that morning. He had work to do. But he was there, and he couldn't get away from there, and he had to listen. Do you like, he was just someone who happened to be in the place where he could hear God speak, where God could speak to him, and God did. There's no doubt that God had him right on his radar, is there, at this point? I always remember the story of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, who in the late 1800s was one of the most famous preachers of Baptist churches in England, tremendous preacher. He was converted in a wonderful way. He was actually travelling home and he got caught in a storm, a blizzard. And so he went into this small church that was having a church service, just a shelter. And the blizzard had been so bad the normal preacher had not been able to arrive. And so they had this old farmer who was preaching, and he finished all he had to say in a couple of minutes. So therefore he just started to pick on people. And one of the people he picked on was Spurgeon. "Young man at the back, are you saved?" Spurgeon had only gone in there to shelter from the weather. He hadn't gone there to be in the intention of going to church or be preached at. But God spoke to him there. He again was a captive audience. And he listened. And he grew, because he was, out of that, was converted. I mentioned that taxi driver we came across in Malaysia who had this little Christian symbol hanging from his rear window and a mirror, and was so excited to talk about the fact that he was a Christian. And he was saying that he goes to church twice every Sunday, every day, not every Sunday, every day. And he said, I take someone to church. I'd drop them and then I'd take them home after. And he said, I realised if I was taking them, I might as well go. It might be easier and more comfy sitting in church than in the taxi, perhaps, whatever. And by going every day twice, his knowledge has grown. That wasn't his intention, that's part of his job. But God used it to grow his knowledge. And that's what we see happening here. So Jesus preached, Peter sat and mended his nets, and Peter listened. But as I said, knowing involves more than just hearing the word. It involves being challenged. Let me say this, that if you are here week after week and you're yet never allow yourself to be challenged by God's word, then you will not move forward in your knowing of the Lord. And I know it can happen, because I've been there, especially I think for young people, when you are kind of dragged along. You go there because you have to, and you sit there and you try everything you can not to listen. You know, you sneak a novel in, or you read the Song of Solomon's, or you count the bricks. I remember once said that my grandmother used to say, in the days when you had the hymns, and we used to have the hymn boards up there, that the first thing the young girls did when they went to church was check out the hymns. And she didn't mean the numbers. But the thing is, one day you will have to accept responsibility for the hours you sat and didn't hear the challenge. When Jesus finished teaching, he made the challenge for Peter as clear as it could be. Luke 5:4 tells us that he fronted Peter up and said, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Makes you wonder, doesn't it, what Jesus had been teaching about? I wonder that. I wonder if he had been teaching about God's provision. How God owns all the cattle on the hills and all the fish in the sea. I wonder if you've been talking about the need for faith, that when God challenges you to do something, you've got to trust God. I wonder whether he'd been teaching about the fact that he was here to do the work of the Father. And whatever you asked him, he would be with you in it. I wonder what he was teaching on. For Peter, though, this was a request that was fraught with difficulties. You see, he knew Jesus. Jesus was a great teacher, no doubt a very good carpenter. But he's probably a lousy fisherman. Or that's probably what Peter thought. Because you see, Peter was a professional fisherman, and any professional fisherman thinks any other fisherman is lousy. Let alone somebody who doesn't fish. So Peter knew. He knew about fishing, and here was Jesus saying, launch out in the deep, put down your nets and catch some fish. And I can imagine Peter saying, look, Jesus, I know it's a nice thought, but it's not quite as simple as that. See, Peter knew there wasn't any fish there. He'd been out all night looking for them. And they weren't going to turn up on queue in the middle of the day. They weren't there normally anyhow. So he knew that. So that was a bit of a difficulty. He also knew that he had just about finished cleaning those nets. And nets get dirty even if the fish don't get caught in them. He had discovered that the night previously. And he didn't want to go out and put all those nets down there and have to come back and clean them and get the weed and the rocks and rubble all over again before he could take them out that night. He didn't want that extra work. And I guess also for Peter, it was already embarrassing enough to come back with an empty boat, without having then to go out in the middle of the day and try again. To everybody else, it would really look as though he'd become quite desperate, wouldn't it? Trying anything to get by. So Simon, we see, had this initial reluctance to do what Jesus said. He no doubt respected Jesus. He wanted to do what Jesus asked him for. He didn't want to upset the guy. But what Jesus asked, well, demanded a lot of effort from him and the rest of his crew, and he really wasn't quite sure whether it was worth it. Yet the interesting thing is how the voice of Jesus compels him here. And many of us know that, don't we? When the Lord has said to us, do something, and we know it's ridiculous. We know it sounds so silly. We know it's beyond us. We know we could never do that. But the voice of Jesus keeps going at us and going at us and going at us. Until in the end we say, okay, if you say so, I will do it. And that's exactly what Peter says here. He says, but because you say so, I will do it. Isn't that an answer that the Lord loves to hear? Isn't it? We would say to the Lord, yeah, I do it, Lord, because it's a good idea. Or I could do it, Lord, because I think I could do that. Or I do it, Lord, because that's going to be nice and easy. But we would say, Lord, because you say so, I will do it. I think the Lord just loves to hear that. And I just wonder whether God's waiting for that answer from you at the moment. Perhaps he's been speaking to you like he spoke to Peter. Launch out into the deep, he's saying. And you're saying, oh, I've tried that, been there, done that. I know better. And it's going to be a lot of work and probably get nothing out of it in the end. And I'm tired and weary anyhow. And the Lord says, do it. And he's waiting for you to say, Lord, because you say so. What's he been laying on your heart? Something that seems so hard, so fruitless perhaps, so demanding, yet you know that the Lord wants you to do it. He's waiting for you to say, because you say so, I will do it. And when you do that, that's when you come in your knowledge of him to a real growth spur. You hear the challenge. By faith you launch out into the deep. And what happens? The Lord blesses and you grow in your knowledge of God. And it's a deep knowledge. It's not a head knowledge. It's that deep knowledge that shines out to others. Well, for Peter, what happened next was much more than the miracle. The miracle was immense, wasn't it? All those fish, having to get another boat in to help. All these guys that watch him go out and think, oh, what's happening with Peter? He's gone off his head. Look, he's even letting his nets down. Wow! Having a bit of a giggle on the bank. Hey, come out quick! The boat's sinking! I need your help. And then just to fix them up, they both started to sink. They were both in panic until they got those fish back on shore. But it wasn't just the miracle for Peter. He saw the greatness of God linked with this Jesus. And as he saw the greatness of God, he also saw his own sinfulness. Where he said to the Lord, depart from me, because I am a sinful man. This is where true knowledge, or where true growth in the knowledge of God really begins. When we see our smallness, our weakness, our sinfulness, and we see God's greatness. Peter saw the impossibility of a relationship between him and Jesus at that moment. He said, depart from me. And then what? Then he heard Jesus say to him, come, follow me, Peter. I want you to be part of my team. I need you. I want you to be part of my family. I want you to come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. What an amazing thing! For Peter to hear, after he just said, depart from me, I'm so simple, so unworthy. You know, this is something that initially happens, isn't it, when we become a Christian. Can you think back to that time? When you felt the majestic power of Almighty God touching your heart, saying, I love you, and all you could see at that time was your sinfulness. And yet you came to God and asked for forgiveness and received his love. And that great joy of becoming part of his family. And isn't it that joy that we need to relive again and again? That experience of knowing our sinfulness, knowing God's love and forgiveness? And you know, we do so during those times when we discover through the challenges we face how little we deserve God's help, but just how much he gives it to us. What is those challenges? Well, a challenge may be a task God calls us to do. We feel so nervous, so unprepared for that task. And yet the Lord's there for us. And after, we feel so full of joy that God has used us. It may be a situation in life that tests our faith to the limit. And we pray to God, and he calls us to endure that situation, and we know that somehow he keeps us going through it. Maybe an outpouring of grace, like Peter saw, as God does in something so wonderful that all we see is our unworthiness. But what God has done is so wonderful for us that that love fills us anew and flows in our hearts with such power, passion. And what all that is in reality is God leading us on this pathway of knowledge, of knowing him, of growing every day in that knowledge of him. Knowledge of him. Knowledge of his love for us. Knowledge that causes us to shine for him in places of great darkness. I was reading one of the stories that Phil Yancey tells. And got it here. He tells of a time when he went home to see his aged mother. And he says on that day, as often was the case, he goes in to see his mum. She hasn't seen him for a while. They get chatting. She pulls down the box of photos. She starts going through all those embarrassing photos, you know, of that mother's keep of you when you're a little kid. And he went through the photos, some beautiful black and white photos there. And he said he found one, and it was just a small little photo, little black and white, and it was very crumbled, as though, as he put it, as though the family pet had been attacking it. And he added on the back his name so he could recognise it's him. He's only a little baby, somewhere around about 8-9 months old. And the day. And he said to her, "Mum, why have you kept this photo when you've got so many other good ones?" She said, "Because there's a story behind it." And she reminded him that when he was just 10 months old, his father was diagnosed as having a very severe form of polio. Father actually died from that sickness 3 months later at the age of 24. Father went into hospital to try to exist in the iron lung, you know, the terrible things they used to have. His mother was the only one, basically, who went to visit him. She would go and sit next to him on a chair so that he could see her in the mirror that he had on the machine. And he asked her, she said, to take in photos, one of me and one each of you two boys, you and your brother. And she said, "I would take those photos and I had to put them in where he could see them. And the only way was to kind of push them in between the little kind of metal knobs that were there. And that's why the photos so crumbled, because it was really to wedge them in." And when he died, she said, "I took them home as a memento." Phil Yancey wrote this: "I mention this story because the emotions I felt when my mother showed me the crumbled photo were the very same emotions I felt one February night in a college dorm room when I first believed in the God of love. Someone is there, I realised. Someone is watching life as it unfolds on this planet more. Someone is there who loves me. It's a startling feeling of wild hope, a feeling so new and overwhelming that it seemed fully worth risking my life on." God used that photo to remind Yancey of that tremendous love, that tremendous awareness of his smallness, God's greatness, and yet God was watching over him and loving him. What has God used in your life lately to remind you of his love? Been something like that? Or something different? Did he just show you directly that he loves you? And because of that, as Yancey looked back on that experience that day with his mother, he once again said, "I am prepared to give my whole life to this one who loved me so much." We were sharing yesterday in our deacons, and each one of us was sharing our journey. Someone shared something that was quite moving to me. And they got quite, you could see the emotion, actually, emotion came up in them as they talked about it, how they, as a young person, suddenly felt they should go to church, and they went to church, and there they discovered the Lord. And they said, as they look back on it, how amazing and wonderful it was that God should choose them out of all the billions of people in the world
that he should choose to put in their hearts the desire to go to church so they could find him. And that was for them, was it? A reminder from God of how much he loved them. And that was a growth in knowledge for them. So growing in knowledge is a process. It is a process, isn't it? And this morning, God knows where each of us is in that process. He knows that those of you just happen to be here. You're a captive audience. You didn't particularly want to be here, but you're a captive audience today. He challenges you to really seek him, to discover that he has a love for you, and to discover that love. He knows that those of you who are struggling with the challenges put before you, he calls you to trust him. No one else, but to trust him. To take the step of faith that will change your whole life, perhaps. For a while, if not forever. He knows those of you who are struggling, or those of you who are re-experiencing him right now. Some of you through a new awareness of his power in your life, his greatness and your smallness. Some through a challenge that is so hard and that you don't know how you're going to survive it, but somehow you know he is with you. And some through a deepening of your love and desire just to do his will. This morning God seeks to communicate to each one of us, I believe, the next step in that journey of knowing him. We just need to be willing to take it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of focusing upon you this morning. As we began by singing that you are great and that your glory fills the heavens and the earth. As we continue from there, as we thought about your greatness, but we've also thought about the way you want us to know you and you reveal yourself to us. But I believe you've done so this morning. Many different ways. Lord, each one of us wants to respond to you as you want us to respond. We pray that you will enable us to do so by your Spirit right now.